Well, good morning. You can be turning to 2 Samuel chapter 13. While you're turning, I was just thinking of how life is so full of uncertainties, many of which add stress to life, thinking about the uncertainty of whether Joe will be selected or not, and we just had a week of elections and all the uncertainties. But you know, as we sang in that great hymn, Who is on the Lord's Side? When you're on the Lord's side, as we sang, victory is secure. The uncertainties about the things in life that really matter are taken out of the equation. There will be no runoff between the prince of this world and the King of Kings. Victory is secure. That's a good thing, is it not? It's a good thing to be on the Lord's side. So our study brings us to chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. And just to put the chapter in context, we looked back at chapter 11 at the lowest point in David's life. The chapter that sets before us his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. It all began with a careless look. And that look turned into lust. And that lust turned into adultery. And that adultery resulted in a pregnancy. And the pregnancy resulted in a cover-up. And when the cover-up failed, there was murder. All of that started with one careless look. One afternoon in the life of David changed the course of his life forever. And all of these things rendered David a miserable man. And that's what sin does. It not only wrecks our life, but it makes us miserable. And we looked earlier at some of the Psalms that he wrote as he went that year or more in a state of unconfessed sin. He was a miserable man. He couldn't sleep. He tossed and turned upon his bed because he knew what he had done was wrong. Sin made David a miserable man, unconfessed sin. Finally, when we came to chapter 12, we see that he's confronted about his sin by Nathan the prophet, who came to him and told the story about the rich man and the poor man, and how the rich man took the poor man's one and only lamb. And of course, when David heard this story, he was furious. He was incensed. He says, the rich man should pay fourfold, and then he should die. And then we heard those piercing words of Nathan the prophet, thou art the man. David, you're the man. You're the man. And David was convicted in his heart. And David repented of his sin. And David was wonderfully forgiven by God. He confessed, he repented, and he was forgiven. But we recognize too that though sin can be forgiven, there are consequences to our sin. You know, a lot of the principles that we read about in the New Testament are timeless. They've always been true. True in the Old Testament, true in the New. And one of those principles is the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6 and verse 8 tells us that he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And boy, was that ever true in the life of David. In fact, when Nathan confronted David with his sin, he pointed out in chapter 12 in verse 10, as a consequence of his sin, he said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from mine house." You're going to have trouble with your kids. The sword will never depart from your house. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." And David, though his sin had been forgiven, reaped the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba, the adultery and the murder of her husband. So, we come to chapter 13, and we're going to see the beginning of the consequences of his sin. Chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, and we will read through verse 22. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister," that is, a beautiful sister, "whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, 'Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?' And Amnon said unto him, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.' And Jonadab said unto him, 'Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand.' So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, 'I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand.' Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, 'Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat.' So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, 'Have out all the men from me.' And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the meat unto me in the chamber, into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand.' And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, 'Come lie with me, my sister.' And she answered him, 'Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, 'Arise, be gone.' And she said unto him, 'There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me.' But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, 'Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her.' And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, for he is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning as we consider this really distressing portion of scripture, and yet one that's full of instruction for all of us. We notice there in verse 1 that that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, it says, loved her. Now, as the account unfolds, we recognize that it was not the kind of love that we would like to imagine would occur between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. It wasn't, you know, I care for you, I want the best for you, you know, I want to enjoy nice walks in the park. No, he lusted after her, as the text makes clear. He lusted after her. She was beautiful, and he became infatuated with his half-sister. He had to have her. He was determined. He was lovesick, verse 2 tells us. He was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. And notice what it says there in verse 2. Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. To do anything to her. Well, I don't need to tell you what he wanted to do unto her. We all know he was consumed, he was infatuated, he fantasized over her, he was so vexed, he was so determined to have her that he couldn't even eat, he lost his appetite. His imagination ran wild. Then we come to verse 3. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, who was actually his cousin. He was the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was a very clever man. He reminds me a little bit of Abner. You know, like Abner, Jonadab was clever. He was a mover, a shaker. He was a guy who knew how to get things done. He could make it happen. He would find a way to make it happen. And that's how, you know, Abner was a kingmaker. Well, Jonadab was very clever, but he was clever at doing things that were wrong. And it says that Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Well, there's a lesson here for us, and young people especially, but all of us, really, it's true of all of us. We need to be careful who we choose for our friends. We need to be careful who our friends are. Amnon, in this case, didn't need a friend like Jonadab who contrived a way for him to rape his half-sister. He needed a friend like Joseph, who, when confronted with Potiphar's wife, said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He needed a friend like Joseph, not like Jonadab. And you and I need friends like Jonadab, not like Jonadab, like Joseph. We need friends like Joseph, not Jonadab. I'll get it straight in a minute. Starts with a J anyway. So we need to pay attention to this and recognize that, you know, bad advice can do a lot of harm. I mean, the Bible is full of examples of that. We go back just three chapters and we find the account of when Nahash, the Ammonite king, died and his son Hanun took the throne in the place of his father. He listened to some advisors, some friends of his, who gave him bad advice about how to treat David's shepherds. And it ended up being a bad situation. He listened to the wrong people. We need to be careful who our friends are and who we listen to. So Amnon listened to Jonadab as he put forth his plan to rape his half-sister, Tamar. And so he basically says, what you need to do is pretend like you're ill. And he was really clever. He got David involved, you see? He was smart enough in this plan, in this scheme, and that's really what it was a scheme, to get David involved, to make it look like somehow, in some way, David was complicit in this whole deal. Which, of course, David didn't have any idea. This thing broke David's heart, but it gave the appearance that David was part of this, because he says, get your father to ask Tamar to come and cook a meal for you, and everything will be fine. So, you know, that's what happened. He said, you lay down, and when your father comes along, ask him to ask Tamar to come and to cook you this meal. Now, from the outside, from sort of the outside looking in, it would appear that this was just the situation where, you know, here was a sister showing kindness and compassion and sympathy towards her half-brother. And that's, in fact, as far as she was concerned, that's what she was doing. And that's the way it might otherwise have looked from Amnon's perspective. If you looked at Amnon, you would think, well, you know, he's appreciating his half-sister who's doing this good deed for him and is concerned about his recovery and so forth, and just showing a heart of service and gratitude and kindness and so forth. But that was anything but the truth. As a matter of fact, here was this man Amnon that had become obsessed with this woman who had to have her. He just couldn't figure out a way to get her. He was absolutely consumed to the point he was lust sick. He couldn't eat. He had lost weight. And that's when his friend said, look, what's wrong with you? You keep losing weight. What's the problem? He says, well, it's Tamar. I'm in love. I've got to have her. Well, I can fix that. I'll figure a way for you to have her. And so that's what happened. And he was clever enough, as I said, to get David involved. And so that's exactly what happens. Exactly what happens. And so now she's in there. She's making these cakes. She's preparing this food for him. And rather than him looking at her in appreciation as a sister coming to minister to him, I have no doubt in my mind, his heart was pounding. This was the moment he had dreamed of. This was the moment he had fantasized about. He was finally going to get her. He had been unable, as we read, to do anything to her. But now the moment had finally come. So he says, everybody leave and lock the door and have her come into where the bedchamber is. And that's exactly what happened. And he forced her and he raped her. He raped her. His desires were fulfilled. And it's interesting. In verse 11, it says, when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. Now, people that know a lot more about Greek than I do say that that term, my sister, was actually in other places the same term that's used as a term of endearment, which in this case was anything but the case. You know, you don't rape someone you truly love, okay? This was lust playing out. He called her my sister, which otherwise would have been a term of endearment. And notice her response in verse 12. She answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. We don't do that kind of thing in Israel. We are the people of God. We are God's covenant people, and we don't do things like that. And if you carry this through, basically, she says, you're going to be guilty of folly. Don't do this folly, she says in verse 12. And where am I going to cause my shame to go? In other words, if you rape me, she's saying effectively, I'll carry the shame of that with me for the rest of my life. There's nowhere to get rid of my shame. I'm stuck with the shame of being raped by my own half-brother for the rest of my life. And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. You rape me, I'm shamed for life, I'm destitute for life, you ruin my life forever, and you'll go down in history as a fool. But twice we read, he would not hearken unto her. He wouldn't listen. And because of his physical strength, he was able to overpower her and finally get what he wanted. He raped her. She even says at the end of verse 13, which is interesting, it really clues us into just how desperate she was. She says, now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. It would seem to me that what she's trying to accomplish here is simply to bide some time. Talk to your father, maybe he'll give me to you, which I don't think she had the least interest in, but it was at least a way to perhaps temporarily prolong things so that he might hopefully come to his senses and realize that what he was doing was absolutely wrong. But again, verse 14, he would not hearken, and being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And then we come to that verse, verse 15. Then, after he lay with her, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone, get out of here. Now think about that. This man who was consumed, who was infatuated with this beautiful woman, who was lust sick, it's all he could think about. He laid in bed at night, no doubt, fantasizing about taking her, but he was unable to do anything to her, it says. Finally, because of his, quote, friend Jonadab, made a way for him to have her. And now that he had her, he hated her. He hated her. And there's a huge lesson in that for us. And it's a lesson about sin in general. And it's simply this. Sin is attractive in prospect, in anticipation. It's attractive in prospect, but repulsive in retrospect. He hated her. He finally got what he wanted, and then he hated her. And the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And he was pretty well consumed with her. And yet, once he got supposedly what he wanted, he hated her. Sin, attractive in anticipation or in prospect, but repulsive in retrospect. And that's true of sin. That's what sin does. That's what sin is. So Amnon said unto her, "Arise and be gone." Verse 16, and she said unto him, "There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. In other words, as bad as it is to be raped, what she's saying in effect is this: it's even worse. The consequences of being raped are even worse than being raped, if that's possible. Because basically what it meant was she was going to be desolate for the rest of her life. That man's lust of the flesh absolutely brought wreck and ruin into her life through no fault of her own. She was a beautiful woman. You know, that's another thing. You know, it was God who made her beautiful. Bathsheba was beautiful. It got David in trouble. Tamar was beautiful, and it got Amnon in trouble. Beauty is not always a good thing. Beauty can be a curse. And here, what she's saying is, as bad as it is to be raped, I got to live the rest of my life in the shame of that. There's nowhere for my shame to go. I mean, this was a serious sin. And so, she's pleading, "Don't send me away." That's basically what she's saying. But he would not listen. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him, verse 17, and said, "Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door." Get her out of here and lock the door. It seems as though he wanted to make it look as if she was the aggressor, like Potiphar's wife, okay? Potiphar's wife was the aggressor. Joseph was the victim. Amnon wanted to make it look as though he was trying to resist her advances. Lock that door. Make it look like she's coming after me rather than me coming after her. I mean, this guy was rotten to the core, and that's being nice. So, put this woman out and lock the door. And then we read about how she had her a garment of many colors which marked her out as a virgin, and she put ashes on her head and tore her garment and so forth, and laid her hand on her head as if, you know, she's under the chastisement of God. She went out crying. I mean, her life was wrecked. And Absalom put two and two together, verse 20, and said, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So her brother Absalom takes her in. Now Amnon was David's firstborn son. Absalom was his thirdborn son, but his favorite. And so Absalom takes Tamar in. And what he's saying in verse 20, when he says, "Hold your peace, regard not this thing," in his mind, he's thinking, you know, I can't elaborate at this point, but I'm going to take care of things. I'm going to fix things. I'm going to make things right, which what he had in mind, the rest of the chapter details, we don't have time to look at that this morning, but we know how it turns out. Absalom murdered his brother Amnon because of what he had done to Tamar. So what he's saying in effect is this, without coming right out and saying it, he's letting her know, "I'll take care of things. I'll take care of things." And ultimately, it took 2 years, but 2 years later, he murders his half-brother, Amnon. Absalom does. So, and then of course, on in the story, later on, Absalom is murdered. Absalom is murdered by Joab. So it just, you know, oh, what a web we weave, you know? And so, David hears about it. Verse 21, when When King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. He was furious. He was angry. And wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be? Your beautiful daughter was just raped by one of your sons? And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. He was careful. He played his cards right. He didn't show a burst of anger towards Amnon, but rather he was sort of cool towards him because he knew in the back of his mind that the day is coming when you will pay for this sin, for this folly. And 2 years later, he had him killed. So, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, what we read in verse 21 was just the beginning of David's sorrows. Verse 21 says, when he heard of these things, he was very wroth. Now look at verse 31. Now this is after 2 years has passed and Absalom carries out his plan and he has Amnon murdered because of what he did to Tamar. We come to verse 31 and we read, then the king arose, that's David, and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and his servants and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. That's verse 31. Now look at verse 36. The last part of the verse says, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore. And then finally, verse 37, the very end of the verse says this, and David mourned for his son every day. It just keeps getting worse, spiraling downward and downward. David was an angry and a broken man. But you know, I want to read a verse from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, that really could be used as sort of a commentary on all of these things that came into David's life. Remember, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that's exactly what we're seeing in this chapter. This is what Jeremiah writes in chapter 4, verse 18. Now, it's speaking of Israel. It's God speaking to Israel. And this is what it says. Thy way and thy doings have procured thee these things unto thee. Have procured these things unto thee. Let me read it again. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. These things that happened reached to David's very heart and made him a miserable man. But you know what? Most of this traces right back to his own sin. Although in grace God had forgiven David, in God's governmental ways and dealings, the consequences remained. I read an illustration of this. The father wanted to teach his son this principle, so he gave him a smooth block of wood and a handful of nails and a hammer. So what does he do? He hammers the nails into the wood, as any kid would do. Then the father said, now pull the nails out, which he promptly did. Then the father said, now get rid of the holes. Can't do that, can you? You can pull the nails out, but you can't get rid of the holes. Another illustration is, you know, you can take a rock and throw it into a pool. You can retrieve the rock, but you can't do anything about the ripples. And the ripples speak of the consequences of sin. You can be forgiven, but there are consequences to sin. And you know, one of the things that comes into play here is a principle that we read in the law of God in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17. Listen to what it says. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the people, of their people. He hath uncovered her sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. That's what God said in his law that applies to this situation. How did David respond? He ignored it. God says, this is a wicked thing. What they did was what Amnon did was a wicked thing. He should be cut off. He should bear his iniquity. And how did David respond? He didn't do a thing. There was no evidence that he did one thing by way of chastening his son Amnon for what he had done to his beautiful daughter Tamar. David seemed to have a problem with disciplining his sons. When we come, for example, to 1 Kings, you know, if you remember, when Nathan presented the story of the rich man and the poor man, and David said he should repay fourfold, well, that's how many sons David lost. David lost the son that Bathsheba was pregnant with, he lost Amnon, he lost Absalom, and he lost Adonijah, who rose up like Absalom in rebellion against him. But notice what it says about Adonijah. It says in 1 Kings 1, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, who was David, his father, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? In other words, he let him do anything he wanted. He never said, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? He let him do whatever he wanted. He spoiled his son, and it came back to haunt him. David ignored the clear law of God and did nothing to Amnon, and that came back to haunt him. The sad story that we haven't gotten to yet of Absalom in his rebellion could have been avoided if David had disciplined Amnon for what he did to his daughter Tamar. But you know, you think about it for a moment. You think about the fact that there's no record that David did one single thing to discipline Amnon for what he had done. And you say, how could that be? Well, you know what? Think about it for a minute. What's David going to say? What's David going to say? Because the very thing that we read about in this chapter, chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, is a story about sexual immorality and murder. Exactly what David was guilty of. Sexual immorality with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, along with others that lost their lives in the plot to get rid of him. David was guilty of the very things that Amnon and Absalom had done. So what's David going to say? He had no leg to stand on. He was just as guilty as Amnon and Absalom. He had done the same thing. You know, this whole thing about do as I say, not as I do, that doesn't cut it. It doesn't work with raising children. It doesn't work, period. Do as I say, not as I do. David could hardly discipline Amnon when he was guilty of the same thing. You see, when you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of the account, we won't look at it, but in Judges 13, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, you know, she'd been barren, and he said, you know, you're gonna have a son, and he's gonna be a Nazirite. If you read on in that chapter, if you read it too fast, you miss this, but if you slow down, you'll discover that his mother was going to be a Nazirite also. Did you know that? She was to be a Nazirite. And there's a lesson there for us too. If you're going to raise a Nazirite, you better be a Nazirite. You expect your kids to be separated to God? You better be separated to God. This do as I say and not as I do, that doesn't cut it when it comes to raising kids. And David was compromised because of his own sin. Let me tell you something. Sin It might look attractive as you anticipated, but in retrospect, it's absolutely repulsive. And it will wreck your life. It will absolutely wreck your life. So David's failure to discipline Amnon ultimately resulted in his favorite son, Absalom, becoming a murderer, and then a fugitive, and then a conspirator, and ultimately a victim at the hands of Joab, all because of sin. Who'd have thunk it, right? Who'd have thunk it? And it all started with one careless look. And that's the kind of thing that our actions can have huge implications. David, you know, at this point in David's life, the glory days were past, and he was a miserable man. His sin had been forgiven, yes, but look at the consequences of sin. We need to take sin seriously. God takes it seriously. And if this doesn't shake us to our core, there's something wrong. So may God help us to recognize the seriousness and the potential implications of sin in our own life. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Father, we believe that's true, and we believe that this portion is included for our instruction and our learning. And so we just pray that your Spirit would take these verses and this account that we've considered this morning and impress them upon our hearts and teach us whatever it is that we need to be taught. We know that this account is God-breathed and it's here for our benefit. And so we just pray that you would bless this consideration of thy word to our hearts. And we ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.